With all the bad things we've done, how many of you want no condemnation before God? This week we're going to study Romans chapter 8, one of the most promise-filled chapters of the Bible. Stay tuned on this episode of Inverse. Hey, welcome to Inverse. We've been studying the book of Romans, and we've had mountains and valleys, and finally we're in a nice place in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to ask Siku to lead us out in prayer, and we're going to dive right into scripture.
Let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the promises that we've already received about salvation and how we can come to you. Lord, we pray that as we read Romans chapter 8, as we study, that the Holy Spirit would revive our hearts and encourage us so that we can continue to walk with you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So we've been covering Romans. I mean, this book has started revolutions throughout Christian history. Chapters 1 through 8 has been a very practical exposition on about sin and about relationship with Jesus. And 9 through 11, we're going to get into some crazy jungle murky parts. But chapter 8 is like this wonderful, rich gold mine of promises. Mm-hmm. So let's read from starting from verse 1. Last week, we talked about Romans chapter 7. We talked about the struggle, and it's the climax has been it in verse 1. Mm-hmm. So Callie, with like all the fervor you can bring up, enthusiasm, Shakespearean tenor, please read verse 1 for us.
Okay. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Okay, let's take this little step by step. Israel, help us out here. Let's take it verse by verse and line by line. Just really slowly kind of explain this in normal language, if you
will. This is Romans chapter. I love Romans chapter 8. It's my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. When I first gave my life to Christ, I went to school, took a class on righteousness by faith. We were actually asked to memorize this passage.
The entire chapter?
Or just the first four verses.
Okay. Yeah.
At least that's all I memorized. and it's really the gospel, right? And Romans chapter 7 is talking about the law. And it's relating the law to the human condition. And basically what it's saying is, look, the human condition actually testifies to the righteousness of the law. Our sinfulness basically testifies to the holiness of the law. And the law is awesome. The law is good. There's nothing wrong with it. And we're the ones that have the problems. Mm-hmm. But the Romans chapter 8 then takes that messed up human condition and then it presents the gospel. Mm-hmm. And what I love about it is that we can't fully understand the gospel until we fully understand the depth of the human condition. I mean, we're so messed up. And in this understanding of where we're at, Paul exclaims, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of the sin? Jesus is." And then he says, "Now, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Mm-hmm. And here's the thing. Paul says, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And in all its perfection and all its awesomeness and all its glory, there's one weakness with the law of God. And that weakness is that you and I are the ones that are asked to keep it. And now we have a problem. God has the problem of his law is holy. It's a reflection of himself, la-di-da-di-da-di-da. But the problem is we're too weak to keep that.
Yeah, and it just shows the standard. That's all. That's what it does. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, what's really cool is in each of these chapters, the way that Paul writes, there's a word that's emphasized. And in chapter 6, it's death, 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 death. And we know that's spiritual death. That's not like, you know,
real death. Yeah.
And in chapter 7, there's the word la, 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 la. But in chapter 8, a new word of repetition is introduced. At the end of verse 1, it says, but according to the
Spirit.
For the law of the
Spirit.
In verse 3, not mentioned in verse 3, where is it? Well, end of verse 4, but not according to the flesh, but according to the
Spirit.
It's like the Spirit takes, the main character here in chapter 8. Any other things that you guys see there in the first four verses that you guys want to mention?
Verse 3, I think it's critical in presenting to us the gospel. And here, you know, what chapter 8 talks about is pretty plain and simply is the love of God. I mean, if you're going to distill chapter 8, it's going to distill down to that word, the love of God, and how crazy, how profound, how deep it is. Mm-hmm. And he starts by saying, what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God does something crazy. So here you have a problem. The problem is that God loves you, God loves me. He has this law. His law is a reflection of who he is. It's holy, it's whatever. But we can't keep it. So, ha, 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 God, Satan says to God, what are you going to do now? Yeah. If you throw away the law, then you got to take me. If you take them, you got to take me. What are you going to do? And then what God does, according to this passage, is just something so crazy. It says, he sends his son, and here Paul says, he sends his son in the likeness of sinful flesh.
Yeah.
And for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law. So it's like God does something extraordinary here that's profound beyond our human understanding. He sends his son, and he sends him in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in that weak flesh, right? Mm-hmm. So that God's righteousness might be fulfilled in us. And this is, you know, if you have kids, this is just an incredible passage. I would never, ever in my entire life do this. I wouldn't do it for anybody. Mm-hmm. I would never sacrifice my son for anyone else. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what the passage says
and
God
does.
I
love, Israel alluded to the study in Romans chapter 7. But that chapter 8 begins on the heels of what just happened at the end of chapter 7, where it shows the incredible gift of Christ in coming in sinful flesh. Because Paul has just been describing a human condition where the things I want to do, I don't do. Those things that I don't want to do, I do.
Right.
And so Jesus enters into our human experience so that now we can have hope that we can overcome in that experience. Now we have hope. It's not, oh man, what am I, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Jesus comes and he enters into that very experience that we have as humans so that he can overcome. That's why I can thank God through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, when you compare this to all the religions, this is an incredible thought. And as Christians, we may glance over this, but in every other religion, humanity has to grovel and kind of ascend to some level of holiness somehow through their works and through their sacrifice and through something. But here we see not man coming up to God, but God coming down to man's level. Yeah. And not just even the incarnate, but even in the likeness of sinful flesh and even in human experience. Mm-hmm. So that this gives me so much encouragement that any temptation, any circumstance, I mean, Jesus knows.
Jesus knows.
I love hanging out with Callie because every time I freak out, she's like, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. I'm like, I know Jesus knows, but then, Jesus does know. I mean, I think over my frustration, Jesus knows that I get frustrated when she says Jesus knows, but Jesus knows.
Amen.
And God makes Jesus do something that is impossible for the human being to do. Mm. And he says, look, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this as a human. And we normally think about the condescension of Christ as, well, he was God, and so, you know, it was easy for him to do that.
Whatever.
Whereas this is saying, no. What was impossible to do, and what many men tried to do and could not do, God said, all right, you're going to do it, Jesus. Go do it. Hurry up. Mm-hmm. Go. And actually, even Jesus volunteers to do that, which is even the more beautiful thing. But he points it here. He presents it from the Father's perspective because any true father or mother understands just the ridiculousness of that idea of sending your son to do something that you already know is an impossibility.
Mm-hmm. And I think the beauty in the first verses that we read, and you mentioned the word that keeps getting repeated, the Spirit. It's not just that Jesus comes and he has this experience, but now the God continues to mediate the possibility of us experiencing the richness of freedom through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Mm. And so he continues to work. It's not just that he came a long time ago, but God continues to be active in our lives even now through the presence of the Holy Spirit as we speak. Mm-hmm. And I think that's beautiful.
Yeah, on that note, let's go to verse 9, and see, could read from verse 9 onwards.
Okay. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Okay, connect these parts. Again, we see the Spirit, the Spirit's the Spirit, and I just love, you know, if we were to highlight or underline these repeated words in the chapter, they just kind of pop out. Okay, connect that section with the previous section. Explain this in normal words for us.
What I'm reading is that what Jesus came and he did in the flesh for us, the Holy Spirit comes and he does in our lives to make it. It's like he takes Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes Jesus' experience and makes it our experience by the way that he works in our lives.
So Jesus coming down to this earth and living this kind of in a likeness of humans, a sinful flesh, human flesh, now is he, it qualifies us and the Spirit transfers that over to us.
He cuts and pastes. You know, like when you're on a computer,
paste.
You know,
like
you're
on
a computer, you type it out, someone does all that work.
Yeah.
And then after all that work's been done, you got to do this again and again and again. It's like, all right, how are we going to do this over and over and over and over again?
Yeah.
It's going to take forever to write. It's like, oh, we're going to cut, and then we're going to paste.
And it kind of does that, like, one, as a covering, but it also does that, too, in actual reality of our lives, living that out, okay? Israel, read from 12 onwards for us.
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Mm-hmm. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Okay, so what's going on in that passage? Come on, so how much put that in everyday words for us? Siku?
The thing that popped out to me was, I think it's just beautiful that it's not just that God forgives your past sins, but there's a new way of living, you know? He's saying that, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. You enter into a whole new reality. And the verse 15 is one of my favorites, where we receive
verse 15.
We receive the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And I remember when I first left home, and I'm far, far away from my native country of Zimbabwe, and I missed home so much. And it was the first time that I thought of God really as a father, you know, as someone who loves me and cares for me and cares about my, and it was an amazing, I guess, a paradigm shift, to think of God as my father, and he's not a father who you leave in a country far away and then he's not there. Even though he wants to be, he can't be there, but God can be there with you everywhere, and you're entering into a whole new reality that is. I mean, it's just really an awesome experience.
We've been covering Romans chapter 8, and Siku just shared about her experience about calling God Abba Father. There's a rooted uttering cry for Abba. We're going to talk about what that actually means after the break. You've been watching Inverse. Hey, welcome back. We're in Romans chapter 8, and we've been looking at all these different verses and these different promises. Israel, help us out. Let's order these things. What's going on here? What's the flow? It kind of seems random in a sense.
Romans chapter 8 starts off by talking about the freedom that we have from condemnation.
Okay, that's verse 1.
Which is essentially that's salvation. It comes, boom, you're saved. Mm-hmm. And what I love about Romans 8 is that this is enough. That's enough for us. It's like, man, you give me salvation, that's enough. That in and of itself is overwhelming, that you would be willing to give your son to die for me to do something I could not do. Mm-hmm. But it's like, hey, that's just the beginning, right? Actually, that's just the start of what God is willing to do for us. He says, in addition to that, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Spirit that begins to transform the way you think so that you actually, I'll reproduce in your life the life of my one and only Son. This is incredible. Like, I'm going to give you salvation, and then I'm going to give you Christ-likeness. Mm-hmm. And you're thinking like, dude, I can't take this anymore. That's crazy. You're going to give me that too?
So many good things.
And you're like, all right, that's awesome. He's like, no, I'm not done yet. In addition to that, what I'm going to do on top of giving you the life of Christ is I'm going to allow you to become my son or my daughter. Mm-hmm. And you're like, oh my goodness, I can actually become your son, your daughter. I can call the King of the universe dad. Right. Mm-hmm. And I don't have to come. You are the Bible uses all these different terms, right? King of kings, Lord of lords, a man of war, the good shepherd, the prince of peace. But when we come to God, it's like we can call you daddy, Abba, father. And this is like, what? This is crazy. And it's like, but you don't understand. Like, calling me dad is not just a privilege. It's a reality. Mm-hmm. Right. And what that means in reality is that you've actually not just are allowed to call me dad, you actually become an heir. Mm-hmm. Like now you have the legal right to receive everything that belongs to me. Mm-hmm. And it's like, how in the world did I get here, right?
Like this crescendo, this intensification is getting quite intense. Like, how do you get more?
And we're like mid-chapter. Right? We're like mid-chapter. It gets even crazier. Right? So you're like, dude, how in the world? I can't take this anymore. Yeah.
Kelly.
I think it just changes how we approach God. You know, sometimes we think of God as this guy just up there waiting for us to mess up. Like, oh, he's just waiting to trip us up and just give us a reason to not give us eternal life. But he's our Father. Mm-hmm. He's there encouraging us, giving us all the things he can and wanting us to be our own person and still teaching us, loving us, lavishing gift upon gift upon gift. And that is such a more attractive view of God, but it's also the reality of God. Mm-hmm. That's who he is. He's not up there waiting for us to mess up. He is waiting there like, oh, you asked for this gift? I have been waiting to give you this gift. I cannot wait to give this to you.
It also makes me think that God is just more about overcoming the actual sin, more than helping you with your addiction. There's just another world that's been opened in chapter 8.
Yeah.
And it's kind of, it's an insult to God. We insult God because we're like, God, just save me from sin. Save me from sin. Hurry up and save me from sin. And he's like, man, I want to give you so much more than that. Mm-hmm. And if you look at the climax of what we've read up to this point, the entire Godhead is involved, right? Mm-hmm. You call God Abba Father, right? Jesus is involved. You have his life. And then in addition to that, it says you have the Spirit of God that declares us to be the children of God. In other words, it's one thing for you to say, hey, I'm good at this or I'm that, or like, you know, I'm really awesome at the piano. But it's another thing for someone who is awesome at the piano to say, you know, you've played the best piano I've ever heard in my life, right?
Wow.
And so now you have God himself saying, he's not lying, she's not lying, they're not lying when they say they're my children. They're actually God's children. These people are God's children.
Mm-hmm. And I just talking about how God wants to give us so much more, I remember as a child, I kind of struggled with the idea of heaven. Man, going to heaven, like, what are you going to do in heaven all day? You know, like you mean just going to go to church all day for the rest of my life in heaven? And even though, you know, we say heaven's a happy place, but honestly, you know, as a kid, it was kind of, I'm not sure about this being holy all the time thing, you know? But the picture that comes out in Romans chapter 8 is not just, heaven is not about not doing certain things, or, you know, it's not about restriction. It's actually about all the things that God wants to give to us. And our minds haven't even begun to think about, to imagine the things that God wants to give to us. And he wants that to begin right now. Mm-hmm. He wants our life with him and the joy and the freedom that he has to offer to begin now. Mm-hmm. And so by the time we get to heaven, it's just an extension of the beautiful life that God has in store for us. And I really feel like, I don't know, maybe because it was a struggle for me, I think maybe somebody else struggles with this concept of, is heaven actually going to be fun Or is it going to be like, you know, all these holy people wearing white, and then, oh, you got to sit on a harp. What if I don't like the harp?
Falls off.
Well, let's go to verse 18, because I think this is a nice cap to what we've just been talking about. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Mm-hmm. Like, this is just, this is getting more and more and more amazing. Let's go to 19 and keep reading. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation that was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Okay, we're getting a little... someone help us out. Israel, help us out. What's going on here?
I've recently understood this passage differently when you connect this with Romans chapter 7. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think normally we isolate this passage away from Romans 7. Mm-hmm. But if you look at verse 17, it says, you know, you're joint heirs with God, you're mm-hmm. the sons of God, you get la-di-da-di-da. Mm-hmm. And all of this is, if we suffer with God, we will also have his glory. Mm-hmm. That's the experience of what's going on in Romans chapter 7. This guy is struggling. This person is struggling. Like, mm-hmm. whether they're converted, unconverted, doesn't matter. This individual is struggling with who they are and who they want to be, mm-hmm. and this struggle is alleviated here in Romans chapter 18 and onward. In other words, what Paul is saying is, look, be encouraged. Don't be cast down. The experience that you have right now of struggling with yourself and of not being able to get victory and of falling over and over and over again, this experience, this suffering, is going to be rewarded. And you know, I had this view of God before that, like you had, Kelly, where, you know, like, God is waiting for me to fall, or he's asking me to do too much, or what if I can't do even the little thing that he asks me to do, mm-hmm. and this it smacks me on my face. Like, who do I think God is? God is not stupid, right? He invested so much into us, and he's thinking, why do you think after I gave my only son, after I emptied all of heaven, what makes you think? What makes you think that I'm not eager to save you? Mm-hmm. And so this is what that's saying to me. Look, all the suffering that you're going through, don't be afraid that you're not going to make it. Mm-hmm. The suffering that you're going through is evidence that by God, by my grace, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to make you my son. I'm going to mm-hmm. save you. I'm going to give you this adoption.
Mm-hmm. Amen. 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 Let's go to verse 26 and keep going here. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, you guys. Verse 26. And Callie, can you read for us?
Yep. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose.
Okay. What are some verses there that pop out that you guys want to, that you see principles that you like?
I mean, I think it's powerful that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Mm-hmm. And not just in yes, we have physical weaknesses, but you know, I don't know if you've ever been that place where you know you need to pray, but you don't even know what to say. Mm-hmm. And I mean, that for me is probably like the most helpless of places, because fine, I don't know what to do, I'll just pray. But mm-hmm. I don't know what to do, and then I don't even know how to pray. Mm-hmm. But he says that the Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses, mm-hmm. and he helps even with how do we pray, how do we even approach God, how mm-hmm. do we come to him with the requests that we have. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think that's...
You know what, I just love this passage. I mean, we're seeing this intensification coming about, and like God saves us, and then all these things become joint heirs, and we get the mind of God, we have the Holy Spirit just going, is it more crazy? And then there's kind of a plateau, but that plateau, from verse 18 on to verse 28, he's actually saying, I'm helping you live your life on this earth. Mm-hmm. All these heavenly graces and heavenly gifts, and sometimes we just want to contemplate heavenly things and kind of like ascend up. But he's like, no, you got to live on this earth. And in your prayers, in your suffering, like, he doesn't leave us where we are. There's, there's actually a heavenly life being worked out on this earth.
And in that, in that earthly life, God helps us help ourselves. You know, it's like, what he's saying here is we don't even know what to pray for. And, you know, I claimed this promise recently. You all know my dad passed away. And he had cancer, was very, very fast. And within just a matter of months, he's in the hospital and he's dying. And I'm sitting there in my room and I'm thinking to myself, I want my dad to live. You know, I love my dad. We had an awesome relationship with each other. And as I'm praying, I'm thinking, do I want my dad to live? You know, in this present moment, do I want my dad to live? Because let's say he gets out, you know, he ended up getting an infection. He ended up getting sick. And I'm thinking, like, should I pray, Lord, get him out of this infection? But then I started thinking, what happens if God heals that? What happens if he answers that prayer and then he comes home and then he still has cancer and then I have another problem, or, you know, all these different things. And I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed with the thought of this enormous responsibility. And finally, I came to this passage, Romans chapter 8. And I said, God, you're right. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what in the world to pray for. Save my dad. I mean, what, take the cancer away. I can't see the end from the beginning. And because I can't see the end from the beginning, I will never have peace praying for my will to be done. Because I won't know what happens if you answer my prayer and then as a result of that, something worse happens, right? And so during that time, this passage really spoke to me. You don't know how to pray for, you know, you don't know what to pray for, but you know what? The Spirit of God knows what to pray for. And the awesome thing about the Spirit of God is, according to 26 and 27, is that God knows the mind of the Spirit of God. And it's like God and the Spirit are in cahoots. And it's like whatever the Spirit of God is doing for me, you know, God already knows that. There's no missing link. It's like boom. And here you just find a picture of the investment that God makes even while we live in this world, while we suffer. It's like God says, all right, I'm going to do all this and you're going to do this. But since you have to do this, I'm gonna help you do this, so that there's nothing left undone. God does everything that we need to do.
The picture that's emerging, we have to conclude with these verses here, because this is kind of the climax of the entire chapter 8. It's found in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And skip down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but this has been a very profound study. Maybe in some ways, I mean, it's like went over my head, just these heavenly spiritual truths. But what I come across from this is that, what I come away with this is that God loves me. And that is just the immense blessings I just can't articulate. I hope you've been blessed by this study as well. We're going to look at further studies in Romans. Join us next week on Inverse.